Good for your goodness and for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the joy of knowing you, the joy of having eternal life, the joy of the perfection of your word and the perfection of your plans. Lord, we just rejoice that you are the faithful one, and we can commit our lives and every detail of our lives into your hands, Father. And you'll take those things and use them for the glory of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Anyways, this morning I'd like to speak about the importance of being part of a local church. The importance of being part of a local church. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says this: "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." Ecclesiastes 12:11 provides us with some insights into the importance of hearing and applying God's word to our lives. The words of the wise are like goads. A goad is a traditional farming implement used to spur or guide livestock, usually oxen, which are pulling a plow or a cart. It is also used to round up cattle. It is a long stick with a pointed end and is also known as a cattle prod. So wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding we've already received. For instance, a person may know what they need to do to improve their health, but wisdom is the application of that knowledge which results in positive changes in their lifestyle. In other words, a person may know what they need to do, and you may say they have knowledge, but if they don't do it, you don't say they're very wise. And you could even say they're acting very foolishly if they know what to do and they don't do it. So wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding. The words of the wise are like goads that encourage and challenge us to make wise choices and to step forward in faith so we will grow, develop, and mature in our relationship with God. So the words of the wise are like a cattle prod that sticks into us. Oops, okay, I got to move again. I got to get moving again. I got to start doing the right things again. I got to be motivated again. So if anybody would like to hear words of wisdom from me later, I'll just speak to you privately. The words of the wise find the delicate balance between speaking words of comfort and speaking words of conviction. As Jesus spoke to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus did not condemn her, but neither did he allow her to think that her past failures were an excuse for her to continue to make destructive choices. So he didn't condemn her, but he didn't say, "But it's okay now, just everything's fine." He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but sin no more." Christ gave her the understanding she had the power to choose. And if she turned to him, she would not find condemnation, but she'd find the power to overcome her sins. Most Christians know it is important to develop and deepen and enrich our prayer life. But many don't do it. Most Christians know that our heart should be filled with thanksgiving to God no matter what circumstances we face. But no, most Christians don't cultivate it. Most Christians know that we should study and meditate upon God's word. But how many do it? Most Christians know that we should be obedient to God's word and to the leading of his Holy Spirit so we can live holy lives. Many Christians know this, but the wise ones are the ones that say, "God, I want to walk this way." We need to surround ourselves with those people who God has provided for us, who have the wisdom to encourage and challenge us to walk with God. We don't need people around us to condemn us, but we need people who will encourage us, but also challenge us. The words of scholars, it says, are like well-driven nails. The words of scholars literally means in the Hebrew, master of assemblies or collections, giving the idea of someone who engages himself in and has mastered the art of studying, researching, and bringing together in an understandable way so it is useful to themselves and others. The translators of the New King James Version translated the phrase masters of assemblies as scholars, someone who can take different thoughts and bring them together. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails. Well-driven nails represents the idea of something fixed in place, so well established that it does not move and remain stable and strong. That's what a nail does, right? You take a board and you nail it in place, and that's where it stays. The idea of well-driven nails also suggests the idea of something built up in a structure so it can represent sound doctrine, having the correct biblical understanding of who God is, who we are, and how he wants us to live. And so those words of a scholar are like, they fix us so we understand our right, we have a right image of God, a right image of ourselves, and a right understanding how we're to relate with God and how we're to live. So the words of the wise are like the things that move us forward, and the words of scholars are the things that establish us and keep us immovable. Immovable in terms of not straying from the truth, but the words of the wise move us on to apply that truth. The words of the wise give us impetus to move forward even when we are facing opposition or adversity, while the words of scholars provide us with a framework that brings stability and understanding so our lives are built on truth. You know, there are times that we face opposition, adversity. There's times that we feel discouraged. There's times that we feel overwhelmed. There's times that we feel just like giving up. But the words of the wise will keep us moving forward, even when we face painful or difficult situations. Together, the words of the wise and the words of scholars bring balance and stability to our lives. See, some Christians have motivation to do things for God, but don't have the understanding, and they end up doing the wrong things. There's others who know what they should be doing, but aren't motivated to actually do it. But the words of the wise and the words of scholars bring it together, that balance, so we can actually make spiritual progress and have fruit in our lives. The words of the scholars may be compared to the teaching ministry, which provides instruction in the Word of God. The words of the wise may be compared to the preaching ministry, which challenges us to respond to the truths we have learned and applied, and apply them to our lives. So you know the difference between the teaching ministry. The teaching ministry are the words of scholars. It brings the Word of God together so we can understand truth. But the preaching ministry is the word of the wise saying, come on, guys, do it. So you can hear different ministries. A purely teaching ministry will be very instructive, but not necessarily motivational. A preaching ministry will be highly motivational, but having you apply the truths that you already know. For myself, I more tend towards teaching, but once in a while on a Sunday morning, I like screaming at you, so that's my preaching. Do something with God! But we're going to do mostly teaching this morning. The key to understanding the true treasures of the word of the words of the wise and the words of scholars is to recognize the source of both, because they are given by one shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. In other words, the key to knowing the treasure isn't like it's some man's wisdom, it's somebody's opinion, but it's recognizing that it says they are given by one shepherd. They are given by one shepherd. In other words, the reason that we want to hear godly advice is because we believe that they're from the Lord. You know, sometimes you'll hear someone speaking to you, maybe through a sermon, or maybe just casually, and all of a sudden, it really speaks to your heart. You know what I mean? You go, wow, I need to take that and hear that and apply that. Why has that come alive? And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is giving words that you need. I was speaking to my sister just a few minutes ago and just getting the details about, this happened about probably 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember the sermon even. Anyways, my sister and her husband and family, they were living in Israel for a year. And one morning she woke up and she had a dream. And she felt it was from the Lord, and she was meditating on it. And so that morning she would get CDs of our messages. This is before we had internet on the church. And every month she'd get about four or five messages. And so that morning after she woke up, she put on a message. And as I was preaching, in the middle of my sermon, I stopped and I gave an illustration. And then I explained this illustration. And then at the end of that, I remember saying, where did that come from? Really didn't have much to do with the message. And then I just moved back into the message again. But that illustration I gave was a description of her dream. And it was then an interpretation of her dream. Now, I didn't know that. Now, that's not saying, look how spiritual I am. That's saying that there is one shepherd who speaks to us. And if we're willing, we can all be those voices. But you know the most amazing thing is? Most of the time, God won't let us know he's using us. Because he doesn't want us to be focused on ourselves, but focused on him. So many times we'll be oblivious of what he's really saying through us. Isaiah 11:2 names the seven spirits of the Lord. And one of those is called the spirit of counsel. The spirit of counsel is not pointing out to people how far they are from God's standard. Rather, it is coming down to where they are and helping them to grow in the grace of God so they can achieve and fulfill all that God has for their lives. See, some people say, I got the spirit of counsel. And they just keep telling, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you should be doing that, you should be doing that. No, they don't have the spirit of counsel, they have the spirit of condemnation. See, the spirit of counsel isn't saying, you shouldn't be doing that, you should be doing this. The spirit of counsel is having the wisdom to come down to the level of where that person is struggling and come alongside of them and help them and lift them up and let them grow together in the grace of God. That's the spirit of counsel. It's understanding where they're at and understanding what words need to be spoken so you can meet them at their point of failure or their point of struggle or their point of fear and say, we're just going to walk together until we get to where God wants you to be. God speaks to us and instructs us in many ways. And each one is important. God speaks to us as we spend time waiting upon him in prayer. Now, if you just have a 5-minute prayer, you're not going to. But if you spend time in prayer, and all of a sudden as you're worshiping and spending time with God, all of a sudden thoughts will come to you. You know, I'm not saying, but all of a sudden, many of my sermons, I'm not praying for something, but I'll spend time worshiping God, and all of a sudden, I go, wow. And so I'll just write that down. I'll stop praying, and I'll just write that down. Also, God speaks to us through the Word of God as we spend time reading, meditating, and studying the Bible. You say, well, I never get anything out of the Bible. No, it's like reading and studying and meditating, just spending time. And then when you notice something, just write it down. Just take note of it. I got pages and pages and pages. Now with electronics, a bit easier. Before I had electronics, my wife would go crazy. There's papers everywhere. I go, that's a good thought, and I'd write that down. And I'd read, you know what I mean? But I'd collect them all. And later on, I'd let them really speak to me. God speaks to us through the circumstances of life as he uses circumstance to confirm his leading. That's another way God speaks to us. I think God's leading me to do this. And then when you go and the doors are totally closed, you go, maybe that wasn't God after all. God uses the body of Christ to speak to us, not only through the spiritual leadership of the church, but also through the individual members of his body. It is through the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, as well as all the members of the body of Christ, that our one shepherd, Jesus Christ, speaks to us of words of wisdom and understanding. If we fail to be part of a local church and submit to one another, we will rob ourselves of a very important way that Christ wants to speak to us, encourage us, and minister to us. We will also be robbing ourselves of the opportunity for Christ to use us to encourage and speak words of life to other fellow believers. It's so important. I remember when Marie and Supriya first started, we had a Bible study before our original Bible study. We used to have a Bible study, and about every 2 weeks, just but six or seven of us get together, 10 of us. And, you know, and I remember every week I'd love to pray for people. So I just pray. And I remember after about 6 weeks, Supriya, remember this when you said to me, every time you pray for me, it's exactly what's on my heart at that time. Remember you telling me that? And all of a sudden I realized I'm hearing from God. I didn't know, but I was just praying. And as I'd pray for people, things would come into my heart and I just pray those things out. But if you're not part of a local body, then you won't have that opportunity. I like one person said, went to a pastor one time, it's a true story, and said, well, why do I need to be part of a local church? Why can't I just be fellowshipping, just me and God on my own at home? And the pastor said very wisely, if you do that, pretty soon God will sound just like you. We need one another so we can hear properly, so we can be encouraged, and so we can be corrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Sometimes Christians think of their relationship with God as if it was only between them and God on an individual basis. But in reality, there is another equally important aspect of a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is also a corporate one, as each believer is a member of his body, and together we fellowship with him and each other and represent him to this world. So our relationship with Christ is so wonderful. It's not only a very personal, individual one, which it is, but it's also a corporate one. But if you're not having a corporate relationship, you're going to miss out on a very important aspect of your relationship with Jesus. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Each member of the body of Christ is equally important, and without the diversity found in his body, his church would not function properly. Now, some people are believers, but say, I'm really not part of the body. I'm just on my own. You're still part of the body, but you're just not functioning. Sometimes the local churches don't function fully and effectively because the people mistakenly believe that the leadership are to actually do the ministry. But in reality, the fivefold ministry is meant for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that each member can minister. See, that's what the ministry... People don't understand. People say, well, we have pastors and we have elders and they're the ones who do the ministry. You're not reading the Bible correctly. It says the fivefold ministry is not to do the ministry, but to equip the saints so that we do the ministry. You know, sometimes people are funny. They'll come to me and say, well, my friend wants to get saved. Could you speak with them? So I say, well, I guess they want to get saved by a professional. But the reality is, you are the one witnessing them. You can lead them to Christ. And if you're not sure, that's why we're here, to train you. That's why they're evangelists. Evangelists do not only share the gospel. Evangelists equip the saints so you can share the gospel and you can lead people to Christ. So the fivefold ministry is actually meant to equip us so we can all do the ministry. Instead of a few people doing the ministry, everyone is in ministry. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Our individual gifts, talents, and ministries are not the result of random chance. But God now has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You know, it's so wonderful that if you realize that God has, everyone who's received Christ, God has chosen you and given you gifts. Isn't that wonderful? And so the thing is, cherish those gifts, cultivate those gifts, and move in those gifts. And realize, rejoice in that. You know, I'd like to be musical, right? I'd like to be musical. That's just not one of my gifts. It's just not one of my gifts. I have to admit that. I spent, in another church, I was in a choir for like 10 years. I wouldn't say it was terrorism, but it was close. In fact, during one choir practice, the person sitting beside me got so disgusted, he actually stood up in the middle of the practice and sat over at the far end of the bench. I thought, maybe I'm not that good after all. But the thing is to recognize our gifts that God has given us and rejoice in them. Don't rejoice in somebody else's gifts. Don't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not useful. But rejoice in the gifts that God has given you and flourish in those gifts. Rejoice that God himself has individually chosen you and picked you and given you those gifts. Now relish those gifts, cultivate those gifts, and let God use you through those gifts. Verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Each one of the members of the body of Christ is vitally important, and in fact, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Each member of the body of Christ, no matter what their role is of equal honor. In fact, those whose ministries are not highly visible have greater modesty. In the Greek, it means a state of beauty and fine appearance. In God's sight, he sees the beauty of our ministry. So when you say, well, my ministry is not visible, but in God, he says, those ministries are not visible. He has made them more beautiful in his sight. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Being part of Christ's body, the church, provides the blessing of having those who will comfort us during our times of sorrow, and rejoice with us during times of victory. Paul taught believers to comfort others as we were comforted by God. We can share our experiences of victory with others in the body who face the same challenges we faced and overcame. Isn't that wonderful that in the body of Christ, it's where we can be comforted when we're going through struggles, we're becoming sorrows. One of the big mistakes Christians make sometimes is when they're going through a hard time, when they're going through a time of sorrow, they withdraw and isolate themselves. That is a wrong move. God has given us a body so we can reach out. So when we're sad, we're mourning, we're discouraged, we can reach out, and he will provide others in the body of Christ to encourage us, to pray for us, to be with us. We're not alone. Paul taught believers to comfort. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Being part of the body of Christ does not mean we lose our individuality. It means that corporately we have gained something wonderful, an unbreakable and eternal fellowship, not only with God, but also with one another. See, being part of a body is we're still individuals, but now we're also a body. For believers, death is not the termination of our relationships, but simply a brief interlude until we all get together in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I remember my brother was sharing with me a while ago when you were going to a funeral. And these weren't believers. And the person, the father, the son came, got up, speaking about his father. His son was in his probably late 50s. His father had passed away in his 80s. And he gets up and he starts the eulogy. And the first thing he says is, he begins weeping and says, "I'll never see my father ever again." What a sad, hopeless thought. But isn't it wonderful that we who know Christ are all going to be together? In fact, sometimes there can be conflicts between believers. I know that's hard to believe, but it can happen. And you know one thing that will help us to maintain right relationships, at least in our hearts, even if they're not, is to remember we're all going to be in heaven together. We're all going to be in heaven together. You know? And I think, yes, yes. Maybe they're not acting right now. Maybe there's misunderstandings, whatever it is. But I want to keep my heart right. So I want to think, you know, I'm going to be in heaven with them. They know Jesus. I know Jesus. We're saved. We're part of the same body. We're part of that spiritual family. It says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. The 9 gifts of the Spirit only operate properly when the person is rightly relating to the body of Christ and a local church. They operate as we relate to others, not in isolation." In other words, you want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through you and working through others? You got to be part of a local church. The 9 gifts of the Spirit do not work when you're isolated. In fact, I know people that are prophetic and they hear from God clearly for others, but they still need others to pray for them so they can hear from God. Isn't that neat? It's that balance. And so the gifts of the Spirit only operate and develop when we're relating in a local church. In a local church, we learn how to operate in the spiritual gifts. We receive the benefit of being edified by spiritual gifts. We have the protection of being used by God in a corporate relationship. So the glory is given to Jesus Christ and not to an individual. That's wonderful. When you're part of a local church, there's no superstar. Well, there is one. It's Jesus. But when you're on your own, then it's all about you. But when you're part of a local church, we all work together. One day, someone prays and gets healed. Another day, someone else prays for someone and they get healed. So who did the healing? Jesus. It's not just about one person, but we're a body. I remember one time, this is about probably about 8-9 years ago. This is Don. I don't know if you remember this, Don. I was driving to church. I think it was a Friday morning. I was supposed to meet Don about something to do with the building. And as I'm driving up King Street. And I said, "Lord, I'm really troubled about something." And I said, "Lord, can you give me an answer about this situation that I'm really seeking you about? I need an answer." And then I said, "Lord, when I'm there, speak through Don to give me that answer." So it's pretty specific. So a couple minutes later, I drive into the church, and Don and I, you know, we speak about whatever. I can't remember what it was. We were in that hallway, actually. Do you remember that? And we're in that hallway, and I'm just about to leave, and Don says to me, "Howard, I had a dream about you 3 nights ago." Do you remember that now? And he said to me, "I never remember my dreams. But, and I don't know what it means, if it's from the Lord or not. I don't know if I should share it, but okay, I'll share it." So he shared the dream with me that I was in. And when he shared the dream, I knew what the dream meant. And the dream was the answer to the question that I asked the Lord 3 minutes before I got into the church. You remember that now? Now he remembers. Isn't that amazing? But if I wasn't part of a body, I would not have gotten the answer. But I said, "God, I'm part of a body," and so we surrender to you and we submit to one another. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Our calling is from God, but we are not rewarded according to our calling. We are rewarded according to the degree we were faithful in the call, to the calling God gave us, and how we responded to the opportunities God presented us. You realize that we're not rewarded according to our calling, but according to our faithfulness. Alongside the calls of apostle and prophet are listed the ministries of helps and administration. Isn't that amazing? They go, there's apostles and prophets, and then it says helps and administration. Every ministry is important. The ministry of helps is so important. It what makes the body function. The ministry of administration, you know what that is? That makes everybody work properly. It makes everybody, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. That's not my calling. Besides singing poorly, administration is right in line with that. You know, so but these are spiritual gifts that God has given. God, if God has given you the ministry of helps to serve and to do those things, do it joyfully, because that is important before God. If God has given you the ability to organize things and bring things together, that's a spiritual gift that God has given you. It's a ministry God has given you in the church. There will be some believers who were called to be apostles, but because they failed to respond to the invitation, they will lose a reward. There will be others who were called to a hidden ministry of service and prayer that will be rewarded by being seated with Christ on his throne. Isn't that amazing? Think about this. There are some who are called to great ministries, but they failed to be faithful in that. They were believers, maybe even were doing some things, but they were really not faithful to the calling that God had called them to. But there'd be others, maybe some grandmothers, who were prayer warriors, who reached out and made those phone calls and showed the love of Christ and spent that time in prayer, praying for those who are in need. And you know, some of those, if they were faithful, when it comes time, God says, whoever overcomes, I will grant them to be seated with me on my throne. There'll be some grandmothers, praying grandmothers, they'll be seated with Christ on his throne. But they won't look like grandmothers anymore. They'll be able to have their glorious, glorified bodies. But those who are in a hidden ministry will be seated with Christ. And others who are called to be evangelists, to be pastors, to be teachers, to be apostles, to be prophets, but were not faithful to the calling, will be in the sea of glass looking in at what God had for them, but they failed to respond to the grace of God. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We are exhorted to not lose hope, but to hold fast to our confession without wavering. The phrase hold fast suggests that some temptations is trying to pry us away from the hope in Christ. There are times that we can feel hopeless. There are things that are trying to pry us away from our hope in Christ. And he says, hold fast. The reason we can hold fast to our hope is because he who promised is faithful. One thing I've learned about God is he is faithful. Over the years, he's faithful. And because of that, when things get tough and I go, God, how is this going to work out? I don't have to figure out how it's going to work out. I just have to remember he's faithful. In fact, no matter how I try to figure out how he might do it, he always does it a different way anyways. But I can say, but God, you have proven yourself to be faithful. So I don't have to figure out. I can say I can hold on to that hope because he who is promised is faithful. But the way we are able to remain faithful and filled with hope is by considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is only possible when we are fellowshipping with other believers. If we're not in fellowship with other believers, we may become discouraged and wonder, why, God, are you not encouraging me? And God is saying, I want to, and I provided you a body to be part of so you can be encouraged. See, the difference between myself and believers who drown in discouragement, we all get discouraged, we all get overwhelmed, but the difference is this, that when I feel discouraged, I pick up the phone in fellowship. Like Brother Leonard, right? How many times we'll spend time on the phone, just 1 or 2 hours just fellowshipping on the phone. And then finally he says, my wife's calling me. Oh, wait a second. I didn't realize it's this late. But we'll spend time. In other words, I'm not going to say, I'm so discouraged. I want to get on the phone. I want to talk about the things of God. And so when discouragement comes, what? I'm part of a body. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who will pray for me, who will encourage me, who will uplift me, and I reach out to them. So it's not that I don't get discouraged, that I hold fast and I don't allow that discouragement to take hold of me because I reach out to the body that God has put me in so I can be encouraged. The phrase, consider one another, suggests more than a casual relationship, but real fellowship with others, where we thoughtfully seek out ways to bless them with good works. In other words, it's say, well, I go to church Sunday morning. That doesn't mean you're part of a local church. It's a good place to start, but it's where you start to develop relationships. You're not going to have a relationship with 300, 400, 500, 600 people, but you may have a relationship with 3 or 4 or 5. Christ has given us the body, so as one shepherd, he can use the body to encourage us, and we can encourage one another. Many Christians are negligent about being actively connected with a local church, and so the Word of God warns, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know what's amazing about that verse? This was written during the time of the very early church. Even then, there were some who were neglecting to fellowship and to be part of a local church. Christian fellowship does not mean simply Christians meeting to fellowship, but fellowshipping around Christ with words of faith and encouragement, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. In other words, Christian fellowship isn't just saying, well, get together as Christians and just do something. That's fine. But Christian fellowship is where Christians get together and we talk about the things of God. We fellowship around Christ. It's good to do those other things too, don't get me wrong, but when we need encouragement, that's what Christian fellowship does and is. The reason this is so important, and especially in the times we are living in, is because as you see the day approaching. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and so we must be sure we are connected with Christ and with his body. It says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These verses describe the end times and how deception and false doctrine will creep in, even among believers, so that some will depart from the faith. Departing from the faith can also include departing from the faithful. We withdraw from fellowship. One of the greatest dangers to believers is isolating ourselves from the body of Christ. The wolf is always looking for the lone sheep rather than those close to the shepherd or together in the flock. You know, if you see a believer and he's on his own, he will go astray. He will not be growing as God would want him to grow. In the Great Commission, Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations. Making disciples cannot be accomplished in isolation, but by belonging to a local church where we're accountable to others and to leadership. We remain disciples even as we make disciples. Isn't that true? You can't fulfill the Great Commission if you're not part of a local church. If you're not part of a body where you relate with, you have relationships. Paul taught that through love, serve one another. The church is a place of service one to another, something that cannot be achieved in isolation. Try to serve others and without having any relationship with others. You can't do it. Paul also taught us to bear one another's burdens. Again, bearing cannot be born in isolation. It's us when we relate together. Peter received the vision in Acts chapter 10. And it was a very important vision for the church. Starting at verse 9. Cornelius, a Gentile man, had received the revelation from an angel to go and get Peter and come. And Peter had something to say to him. So Cornelius sends these people to Simon's house where Peter was staying. And this is where we're going to start to read verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey, that's from Cornelius' house to Gentiles, and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's lunchtime, noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter received this revelation. And it was contrary to everything he had learned about the Mosaic Law. Peter saw a vision of all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, accompanied by the most startling words a Jewish man could hear. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." God's response to Peter's objection. No, so Peter was so startled by this, that he argued even with God. He goes, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." God shows him all these animals, clean and unclean animals. And he goes, "Rise, kill and eat." And he goes, "Me, eat? I don't eat those things. I've never eaten them." He says, "No, Lord." God says, "Eat." And he says, "No, I won't." God's response to Peter's objection was this: "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." The words of the Lord were repeated three times to emphasize this great truth God had just revealed to Peter that would change the course and the composition of the church. This would change the course and the composition of the church. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant, God provided the interpretation when the Gentile men sent by Cornelius to Peter came to the door of the house where Peter was staying. It wasn't until Peter went with the men to Cornelius' home and preached the first gospel message to the Gentiles in the history of the church that he understood the vision. To Peter's amazement, not only did the Gentiles put their faith in Christ, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues just like the Jewish believers. He says, when God said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," it was a very similar commission where Jesus said to his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. You will catch fish," but there were souls. And when the Lord spoke to him in that vision, he says, "Go kill and eat." He didn't mean kill people. He meant bring them in. Let them be dead to the world, but alive to me. I've called you to be a fisherman. I've called you to be a hunter, to bring people into the kingdom. In Acts 10, verse 28, Acts 10, 28, then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. But God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean." For the first time in recorded history, God revealed the true meaning of the dietary laws. For the first time in the history of mankind, God revealed the true meaning of the dietary laws. The dietary laws were not really put in place by God to teach about food. They're really a prophetic analogy about people and his plan of salvation. That was it. Until Christ came, the Jews were not to have any relationship with the Gentiles. Why? Because if they did, they would mingle with them and they would stray from serving the God of Israel. So God put a boundary that they between them and all the Gentile nations. But when Christ came and he suffered and he died and he rose from the dead, everything changed. Now Christ came to make all men clean. He gave everybody an opportunity to find salvation, not just to the Jews. And so Peter realized, I'm not to call any man unclean or common. Everyone has an opportunity to find Christ. Leviticus 11:3, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. The two characteristics of a clean animal were that they had divided hooves and chewed their cud. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Three words that we see repeated over and over again in Proverbs: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge answers the question, what? Knowledge is knowing something. Understanding answers the question, why? Understanding is knowing the purpose of it. But wisdom answers the question, how? Wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding, so our lives actually change. So let's look at the clean animals. What were the two characteristics? They chewed the cud and they split hooves. So we can look at eating as knowledge, right? You read the Bible. You just read the Bible. Okay. It's like sitting down, you eat. Okay. Chewing the cud is like meditating on the Word of God. What an animal does, a clean animal, they would go and they would swallow the food, and then they'd regurgitate it and chew it again and swallow it again and regurgitate it and swallow it again and regurgitate it and swallow it until all the nutrients of the food was absorbed by that animal. That's a clean animal. And so God says, this is how I want you to be. When you read the Word of God, some people, I read the Bible. You read the Bible. Okay, 5 minutes. I read the Bible. That was it. But they never meditate on it. It's like they ate the meal, but it just passes right through, if you know what I mean. But there's no nutrients. They've lost a lot of, they got a little bit, but not a lot. But a clean animal, it keeps chewing the cud until all the nutrients that are in that food are absorbed and strengthens the animal. So it's not only eating, it's chewing the cud. It's not only reading the Bible, but it's now spending time meditating, spending time thinking, what does that mean? And praying about it and just letting it ruminate in our minds. And then split hooves, what is that? It's a separated walk, right? Our walks change now. We have a divided walk. We were going this way, now we're going that way. That's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom. Some people will meditate on the Word of God, and they can talk about all sorts of things in Scriptures, but they never change the way they live. They're still not living in a clean, honest way that God would want, right? But God has it so that we take what God has given us. See, the chewing the cud, the meditating, it releases the grace of God. And wisdom then applies that grace so we start to change. Knowledge alone will lead to pride and strife and not to maturity. People can quote this and quote. You ever seen Christians? They argue about the Scripture sometimes. They just argue. They got knowledge, but not a lot else. Understanding without wisdom will lead to frustration because we can understand what is wrong but feel helpless about what to do about it. If we do not apply the truth we read about, it leads to spiritual frustration. Isn't that true? You can hear things, say, yeah, I need to do this, this is what I need to do. But if you don't actually do it, you'll be frustrated and you'll quit. Sort of like for instance, let's say every Sunday morning I taught about golf. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't like golf. I've actually never golfed a game in my life. But I know there's some people who do, Harvey. So anyways, let's say every Sunday morning I gave golf tips on how to golf. So the first week everybody's listening, say, yeah, you hold it this way, and you just kind of, and so I give these golf tips. You go, that was really interesting. But if you don't actually do something with it, and you come back next week, well, I got more golf tips. So after about 3 or 4 weeks, I'm not going to that church anymore. Because you're not actually getting something out. You're not actually applying Not that I'm going to teach about golf, but you're not actually applying. So in other words, if you're coming here and you're only listening to get knowledge, but you're not applying it, after a while saying, what's the purpose of going to church? How many times I see people saying, I don't need to go to church anymore. It's because they're not applying it. So their lives aren't changing, and so they're absolutely right. Maybe next week nobody comes, but anyways. Wisdom results in satisfaction and fulfillment because we're able to apply what we understand to our lives. Wisdom results in a transformed and fruitful, victorious life. And so if you start to apply God's word to your life, you will find contentment. Isn't that true? You will find contentment beyond what you could have imagined, beyond circumstances. For our lives as believers to express the holiness of God so we can be a light to this world, we must learn not only to read the word, that's knowledge, but meditate upon the word, that's understanding, and ultimately apply the word to our lives, that's wisdom. We need to chew the cud, and we need to have split hooves. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 19 to 22, and all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has some serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat of it as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Here are a few other interesting distinctions that God makes about animals. Although an animal is regarded as a clean animal, not every animal could be used as a sacrifice to the Lord. If the animal had a defect or a blemish, it was not to be sacrificed to the Lord. It was a clean animal, it could be eaten, but it could not be sacrificed to the Lord. If we are holding on to unconfessed sin and unforgiveness, then our sacrifice of praise and the prayers of our lips will not be acceptable to him, even as it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if we have blemishes in our heart, I'm not saying struggles with sin, I'm not saying that. I'm saying where we have sin that we know is sin and we're choosing not to confess it. If there's unforgiveness that we're choosing not to forgive, that is a blemish and that will affect our relationship with God. Our sacrifice to God is not acceptable to him. We're still a clean animal, we're still justified, but our lives are not pleasing and our prayers are not effective. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock shall sanctify to the Lord your God. This is another interesting thing. Only those animals that were taken from the herds and flocks were acceptable as a sacrifice. And this is very interesting. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. A clean animal that had a blemish could still be eaten by the people, but not as a sacrifice unto the Lord, but simply eaten in their own homes. The scriptures equate a gazelle or a deer with a clean animal that had a blemish. And I thought, and I read this about 4 or 5 nights ago, and I go, what does this mean? You know, I didn't know that deer and gazelle were kosher, because how many times do you go to a kosher butcher shop and say, could I have some deer? Could I have some gazelle? Right? You don't, corned beef you can have. Right? The cow's tongue is good, but nobody orders gazelle or deer. So I said, what is this? I thought, do they really chew the cud and all that? So I phoned my brother up. See, that's why I learn stuff, is I phone up and I want to learn from everyone. I want to receive all that God has. Remember, there's one shepherd who speaks to all of us. So I phoned up my brother and said, what does this mean, Harvey? And Harvey, first of all, told me that they were clean animals. I go, okay, I didn't know that. But then Harvey said something that he never thought of before. I have never heard this before. And I want to share with you what Harvey shared with me. Since gazelle and deer both chew the cud and have split hooves, they were clean animals and could be eaten, but they could not be taken to the temple and sacrificed to the Lord. The gazelle and deer were not domesticated animals and were generally wild. They could not be incorporated into a herd. Do you realize that? It says the only animals that could be sacrificed were those that were part of a herd or a flock, that were domesticated. The reason is, one of the reasons came to me, is that for you to slay an animal as a sacrifice, you had to lead it to the temple, and at the temple, it was there sacrificed, right? Now, how many times have you said, come here, little deer, come here, little... It doesn't happen. You want to kill the deer, you got to kill it on their territory, right? So you could never sacrifice a deer or a gazelle because you could never, it would never be willing to be led to the temple. It would never be willing to be led to the temple so the sacrifice can be made. It was a clean animal, but was one that was not allowed to be sacrificed. Only those animals that would submit to the shepherd, only those animals that could be domesticated, would be in the flock, could be taken out of the flock and made that sacrifice unto God. Isn't that great? Right on, Harvey. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I mean, that was just like, I thought, wow, that could be a sermon. So I said, let it be a sermon. A gazelle or a deer could be compared to a believer who has received Christ and are clean, they're justified, but are lone rangers and never want to be part of a local church or reap the benefits of accountability and fellowship. They are not willing to be led and they're not willing to be put into a local flock. Isn't that exciting? And even this example is an example of how accountability works. See, if I never had a relationship with my brother, if I never picked the phone up and said, what do you think about this, Harvey? I don't get this. I would never have received that. There are things that I've prayed and I go, wow, that really is neat. But there's other things I'll only receive through other members of the body of Christ. Believers who are independent or lone rangers are saved, but they cannot present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, because they are not willing to submit to the authority of God's word and become part of a local church family. That's why they're doing their own thing. They're saved, but they're not ever going to have lives that are fruitful until they say, God, I'm willing to become tamed. I'm willing to submit to your plan. I'm willing to be part of a local church. And I'm willing to do it your way. Then he can lead us forward to be that living sacrifice. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Often Christians venture out in this life alone, where the trials and the darkness of this world can quickly disorientate them. Christ has put us in a body where we can stay close to the shepherd and have lives enriched by fellowship. There is nothing more wonderful. People say, well, the Christian life is boring. You're not enriching it with fellowship. It is so wonderful to be in fellowship with God. Since I've been a young believer, 40 years now, one thing God has done in my life, he has blessed me. He has brought spiritual mothers and fathers into my life, spiritual brothers and sisters into my life. And since the day I received Christ, I always had people around me, believers, that would encourage me and strengthen me. And because of that, I have never strayed from the Lord in 40 years. Right? God has given me spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers, spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters. And because of that, it's kept me on. Also, where there's a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, there is safety. When I realize that I'm not so smart, and I can think I'm making a good decision when I'm not. So I love praying and seeking counsel from others, from godly counsel. Discouragement will never crush me as long as I continue to reach out to those that God has put around me when I'm overburdened, so they can help me carry my burdens. And I'm also there to carry other people's burdens, to share their burdens, and they share my burdens. And it's so wonderful. But if we're alone, if we're isolated, we can come to a church Sunday morning and still not be accountable, still not seek counsel, still not share our burdens, and still not willing to serve and willing to receive ministry. I remember a turning point in my life. Brother Robert Ewing, who was my spiritual father, he's on with the Lord now. It was 22 years ago. And I remember he asked me, it was in 1994, to go with him to Romania on a mission trip. I go, me on a mission trip? I don't know what to do. And so anyways, I was pretty sure I wasn't to go because by that time our children were still really young. And so I said to my mother-in-law, we went to the prayer meeting. Do you remember that prayer meeting we went to? She says yes. Dawn doesn't remember, but my mother-in-law remembers. That was only 10 years ago, and this is 22 years ago. And my mother-in-law, she's 80, and she remembers better than you, Dawn. But anyways, so my question was, and Brother Robert had been a blessing. I'd known him for about a year. And so I went to this prayer meeting, and I didn't let anybody know what we were praying about. But my question in my heart was this: should I go with Brother Robert to Romania or not? So as we're praying, there's a prophecy to me. And this was a prophetic word that was spoken. The word wasn't say, go to Romania. The word wasn't saying, don't go to Romania. This is what the word says. I have given you a faithful man. Now submit to him. I have given you a faithful man. Now submit to him. That was a very important decision I made in my life. And because of that, God used him to build me up. God used him. God gave him to me. It wasn't him. It was God. And it said, God, if this is the one you want me to submit to, I will submit to him. And I submitted to him to the very last day till the Lord took him home. And he had been such a blessing. He was the one that taught me to understand the word of God. He was the one that taught me how to have the right image of God. He's the one who encouraged me and strengthened me in my times of discouragement. The last scripture, and we're done. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that is an amazing verse about fellowship. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord, who meditate on his name. You know what it says? God is listening. Wow. How sweet it is when believers fellowship around Christ. God listens in and he takes notes. He takes notes. So when we get together and talk about the goodness of God, when we share testimonies, when we pray for one another, when we meditate on the things God has done, God is taking notes of our fellowship time. Isn't that exciting? As we're going to go back into worship, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. Those who want prayer, we're here to pray for you. We're here to pray for you. If you're discouraged, if you need physical healing, if you, whatever your burden is, we're here to pray for you. But also, if you said, you know, I'm so thankful to what God has done, you can come and pray with them and say, you know, I want to bless God right now, and I want just to share and what God has done. And you can pray with them in thanking God for what he's done for you. You can have fellowship with them and say, I just want to give thanks for all the blessings that God has poured in my life. So it's not just a place where we share our needs, but where we share our victories. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the word of God. Your word is so rich. I thank you for fellowship, Lord. I thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, and that we can love one another, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we're not alone. We're not alone. Not only are you with us, but you're with us through your body, that you've placed us in church families in this city and around the world, Lord. There's these beautiful local churches, Father, where believers gather together to comfort, to rejoice, to pray, to laugh, to enjoy your presence together, Lord. And in heaven, it'll be marvelous. In heaven, it'll be marvelous. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus.